Zechariah chapter 4 for the preaching of God's word. What a great chapter in God's word that we have to glean and read from. And yet oftentimes not a very easy one to understand. And the angel talked with me again and waked me as a man that is waking out of his sleep. He said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked. Behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl on top of it, and his seven lamps thereon, seven pipes to the seven lamps, which are upon the top thereof. And two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl and the other upon the left side thereof. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? The angel that talked with me answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, my Lord. Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And he shall bring forth the headstone thereof, with shoutings, crying, grace, grace unto it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, the hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hands shall also finish it. And thou shalt know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. Well, who hath despised the day of small things? For they shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those seven. They are the eyes of the Lord which run to and fro throughout the whole earth. Then answered I and said unto him, what are these two olive trees upon the right side of the candlestick and upon the left side thereof? And I answered again and said, unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? He answered and said unto me, knowest thou not what these be? And I said, no, Lord. These are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. Now, Father, I pray, God, that you will bless the preaching of the word of God. I pray, God, that you will help me to preach it as you'd have me preach it. In order to do that today, Lord, I need to be cleansed of sin. I need to be emptied of self. And Lord, I need to be filled with your spirit. I pray, God, that you will help me, Lord, to heed what you want said today. And Lord, that I'll say nothing that is of myself and everything that is from thee. And Father, I pray, God, that you will bless now as the word is preached and you'd make a difference in and through these thy people. I pray in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. Zechariah is one of the 12 minor prophets in the Word of God. And you've heard me repeat this over and over again. But for those who may not know it, and those of us who could stand hearing it again, the Bible's section of prophecy is divided into four major prophets and 12 minor prophets. The four major prophets being those whose books are larger, the 12 minor prophets being those who, by the Holy Spirit of God's inspiration, wrote smaller prophecies. None of them are more important, for truth be told, all scriptures give my inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So really, the men served as a pen of scripture, but all scripture ultimately comes from the mouth of Almighty God. Let the church say amen. Zechariah is one of the prophets that wrote after the Babylonian captivity. Nine wrote before and three wrote after. You know, the Jews spent 70 years in Babylonian captivity, and captivity was a result of their disobedience to God. So God sent them to a wicked place. Somebody said, nobody could believe that God would allow his people to go into bondage. Listen to me now. God is a loving God, but God is also a jealous God. And when his people who have been loved by him and saved by him and redeemed by him reject him, sin always has its consequences. So God's people found themselves in Babylonian captivity, and nine of them wrote before that and three after. Zechariah is a contemporary, or one that wrote during the same time as Haggai, and Malachi, maybe 50 or 60 years later, wrote after these two. The name Zechariah means Jehovah remembers. That's a pretty good name, isn't it? Jehovah remembers. Aren't you glad that God remembers? His dad's name was Berechiah, which means Jehovah blesses. Aren't you glad God blesses? Amen. And Berechiah's dad's name was Iddo, whose name means at an appointed time. I'd like to tell you that the God thou serve is a God that remembers and a God that blesses at an appointed time. Haggai was challenging God's people to resume the building of the temple. The building had been destroyed by the enemies of God. And now that God's people had been captive in Babylon and privileged by God to go back to Jerusalem, their work, their chiefest work, if you would, was to rebuild the temple. Yet Haggai is challenging people who got started but didn't last. How many of you know some people are good at starting, but they're not always good at lasting? God's people got back to the land, and all of a sudden Haggai is challenging them. And now they're getting the work done, but then the work stalls, and they need to finish the work. So Haggai is telling them to resume, and Zechariah is telling them to finish. Haggai was the prophet with his feet on the ground, while Zechariah was the prophet with his head in the clouds. Haggai was down there getting them riled up, and Zechariah was getting a vision from God as to how the work would be finished. We see eight visions given to Zechariah, encouraging his people to rebuild the temple. Why? Because God was telling the people that, yes, you've been captive, and yes, the temple has been destroyed, and yes, your land has been ravaged, and yes, your crops are gone, and yes, while you were gone, your land was desolate. But God is telling them, all has not been lost. I will restore God's people. I will rebuild the temple. I will allow God's people to get back to where they once were. And by the way, there's great prophecy in Zechariah, not only for that day, but one day God's going to take the nation of Israel and rebuild them in an amazing way. And by the way, God's going to save 144,000, and God's going to use those 144,000 to start a miracle, a revival like we've never seen before. But immediately God is challenging Zechariah to challenge these people. Don't you quit on the temple. Don't you stop what you started. Don't you give up. Zechariah found himself more than any other minor prophet, not only speaking about rebuilding the temple, but speaking about Jesus. Amen. This is a messianic prophecy. He speaks a great deal about Christ. He talks about Christ's entry into Jerusalem. He talks about Christ's betrayal of 30 pieces of silver. He talks about the death of Jesus. Christ coming again on the Mount of Olives. He talks about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, I love the fact that my God, my Savior Jesus, is an eternal God. And although you see him showing up physically in Bethlehem in the Gospels, way back when in the Old Testament, he is alive. Zechariah say he's the branch. Amen. Talking about Jesus. God's man was stirring up and challenging the people. Now bear with me, beloved, because he's challenging them to finish the temple. Finish God's work. Stay with the business of God. Why? Because Jehovah remembers. And God is not done with his people. And Israel's future was bright. But please understand, with all of the future of Israel hanging in the optimistic balances of Zechariah's view, there were also present problems that seemed to overshadow the future prospects. See, Zechariah was dealing with people that were discouraged. He was dealing with people that had poor crops, a bad economy. They were disobedient people. The assistance by friends was weak, and the resistance by enemies was strong. You hear me now? Here was Zechariah trying to get a job done, but he wasn't trying to get a job done under easy circumstances. These people weren't easily stirred. They weren't easily motivated. Yes, they knew what the plan was, and they knew what the purpose of God was, but sometimes we know what we're supposed to do, but can't figure out how we're going to do it. And here were the people of God, having left the land and find it back in a ravaged mess. Nehemiah said there was a remnant there. He said there was a reproach there. He said there was a ravaging mess there. And here we find Zechariah saying to the people, I know it's a mess. They must have walked back into Jerusalem and thought, where in the world do we start? And then they got started and got opposed by enemies and thought, how in the world can we keep this going? And so here is Zechariah in chapter number 4 getting a word from the Lord that is very powerful that I hope will help us. God speaks to Zechariah and he says, I want you to go down there and tell those people that Israel's future is bright. I want you to go down there and tell those people that I want them to rebuild that temple. I want you to go down there and tell those people that I want them to finish what they started. I want you to go down there and tell those people that there's no time to quit. There's no time to falter. There's no time to fail. There's no time to slow down. Their hearts must be resolved. Their spirits must be motivated. Their decisions must be settled. Their drive must be forward. They've got to understand that the work of God is non-negotiable. There's no time to procrastinate or to delay. There's no time to think about it. This is not an option. There's nothing on planet Earth more important than the work of God. But in verse number 6, God says, not only will it be done, but let me tell you how it's going to be done. And I love this verse. He says at the end of this verse, Zerubbabel, he tells him, listen, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. Now hear me now, young people and adults alike. God is telling Zechariah that the work of rebuilding the temple must be accomplished. But let me tell you how it won't get done. It will not get done by might. This will not be a military feat. No human strength, no human resources, no physical strength, no human ability, no efficiency, or no wealth will get this job done. Nor will it be done by power. No physical material, no mental strength, no cleverness, no ineptness, no individual intelligence will get this done. He says, let me tell you something. It won't be done by might, and it will not be done by power, but it will be done by my spirit. And here's what God is saying. He's saying my work is important and your job is irreplaceable. He's saying this temple has to be built. By the way, that temple was important because that temple was the place where God was worshipped. That temple was the place where Jehovah was lifted up. That temple was the place where sins were atoned for. That temple was the place where everything got set aside and God's name got lifted up. And God wanted his people not to settle for a ravaged temple. By the way, Malachi said and Haggai said, you live in your houses and they're fixed up and the house of God is broke down. Shame on you, Haggai said. Consider your ways. Consider your ways. By the way, shame on us when we upgrade everything except for the house of God and the work of God. But now Zechariah says it needs to get done. But he says to all you army folks and all you military folks, you ain't going to pull it off. To all you bright folks and intelligent folks, you're not going to pull it off. To all of you strong men and all of you valiant soldiers, you're not going to pull it off. To all of you strategizers who think you can figure out this plan, to all of you builders, all of you architects, all of you skilled laborers, you're not going to be the reason why this gets pulled off. It will not be might, it will not be power, but it must be done by my spirit. Here's what God's saying. Not only do I have a job for you to do, but here's what he says. I'm going to make sure it gets done. Now, you know why that's a big deal? I'll tell you why it's a big deal. Because you and I are on planet Earth today in 2014 with a job to do. Oh, well, I appreciate the 12 you agree with me. But I hope the rest of you will join in and wake up this morning. We are here on planet Earth with a job to do. If you don't think you know that you have a job to do, let me give you some picks from the Word of God. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. You say that's easy. Have you looked at the television lately? Have you looked at the world lately? The world has not made it very conducive for us to glorify God. And if that's not your only job, we glorify God by fulfilling the Great Commission. In Acts 1:8, ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, and and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. In Mark 16:15, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In Luke 24, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached among all nations. In John 20, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. And in Matthew 28:19-20, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. You say, Pastor, that sounds like a lot of gobbledygook. Well, let me shorten it for you. You and I have the opportunity and the obligation to glorify God, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do. But the greatest glory to God comes when you and I take the gospel, the fact that Jesus died, he was buried, and that he rose again, and give it to every person in every place in the whole world. That's not an easy job to do. We find ourselves oftentimes bombarded by bad economy and social issues and crime and violence and immorality and homosexuality. And we find ourselves bombarded by a political scheme that seems to be godless and a world that seems to be anti-God, drowning underneath the pervasive religions of humanism and secularism and experimentalism and emotionalism and ecumenicalism that says, don't matter what you believe, let's all join hands together. Somebody's got to join in on the exclusiveness of the word of God. Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. Turn the television on, somebody says Muhammad. Turn the television on, somebody says Buddha. Somebody says the Pope. Somebody says Mary. Somebody says a cow. Somebody says baptism, church membership, speaking in tongues, and all this, that, and the other. But God says the only way to be saved is to put your faith and trust in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And here you and I are, amidst a society of 7 billion people trying to pull off bringing glory to God and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We find ourselves weary, stalled, stymied, paralyzed, discouraged, ready to quit. Some started strong and have backed down. Some haven't backed down, but ready to. Some are pulling their all and giving it all they got, but discouraged because it seems like they're on their own. Some of you think, I don't got enough money to serve God. I don't got enough nice car to serve God. I don't got a good enough husband to serve God. I'm not in a good enough church to serve God. Listen to me, I don't care what you have or what you wish you had. I'm here to tell you that the work of God, reaching the world and living for God, yes, it's the command of God, but it won't be done by your might. It won't be done by your power. It won't be done by your money. It won't be done by your influence. It won't be done by your intelligence or your innovation. I'm here to tell you that the God that said reach the world, the God that said glorify me, is not only the God that came up with the plan, but he's the God that will pull it off, not by might nor by power, but by his Spirit, saith the Lord. You see, my friend, you gotta understand something. Unless God does it, it won't get done. Here's what Zechariah is saying. How good you think you are, and I don't care how blessed you think you've become, and I don't care how smart you think your mind works, when it comes to the work of God, you can't pull this off on your own. Now listen to me and hear me well. The danger of long-time Christianity is that it becomes so mechanical and so routine and so old hat and so rote that we don't think we need God. I'd like to tell you something, sister, as well as you may sing, unless the Spirit touches you, you're sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. I'd like to tell you the best is you can put the message together, make the crowd laugh, make the emotional people cry, and make the theologians gawk and drool. Unless the Spirit of God gets on your preaching, nothing, my friend, will get done. I don't care how long you've been a soul winner, how long you've been saved, how many kids you've raised, how many positions you've held in the church, unless the Holy Ghost of God gets on you, it shall not be done. God help us to get back to the point in our life where we're ever dependent, ever reliable, ever begging for God's power. And not leaning on ourselves. Too much of the work of God is done void of the Spirit of God. And today I want to focus on by my Spirit, he said. Now look, if you would, very quickly. Number one is the preparation of this servant. The preparation of this servant. It seems that Zechariah, through a series of visions, had drifted off and fallen asleep. And I worry sometimes that those of us who have been fully engaged in the work of God have gotten so engaged in it that we've drifted off and fallen asleep, much like some of you are about to do right now. But nonetheless, thank God that when Zechariah found himself asleep, that he got a spiritual awakening. Notice the Bible said, and the angel that talked with me came again. That angel had already been in dialogue with Zechariah, but that joker had fallen asleep. And now the angel said, wake up! Wake up! Hey, let me tell you something. When God wants to remind us that his work is done by him, sometimes he's got to wake us up. We're going into a conference this week, and I hope you don't get drowned out by sitting at a reception table, by carrying an offering plate, by singing all them new songs, by dropping people off in vans, by keeping kids down in the nursery, by hosting people in your home, or by looking around this building and vacuuming at night, that you don't forget that there's more to a meeting than nice looking carpets, fancy paint, and all kinds of upgrades. There's a Spirit of God that has a plan of God and a purpose of God, and you can't get it if you sleep. Don't sleep through the conference. Don't sleep through service. And there's some people with their eyes open physically, but their spirit is knocked out. Zechariah had a spiritual awakening, but then he had surrendered attention. He wakened out of his sleep, and all of a sudden the angel said unto him, what seest thou? What seest thou? When Zechariah was awakened, man, he stared up right at that vision. In other words, as if to say, yeah, I drifted off. And yeah, my mind may have wandered, but you got my attention now. And I'd like to tell you, when God taps on your heart, make sure he has your attention. Amen. Oh, when God speaks on your heart through the preaching, make sure he has your attention. When the Holy Ghost of God talks on your heart, convicts you of sin, or challenges your consecration or your sanctification for God, make sure that he has your attention. I'm worried that many believers are in Smurf world. La, 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 la. They're wandering off. Some of you, you're listening to me preaching, but your eyes are elsewhere. You're worn out. You're tired. Listen to me. I would fully engage my mind if we were watching the World Cup or the World Series or the NBA Finals or the Super Bowl. Everybody be dialed in. Listen to me. This is no game for no temporal reward. This is the work of God. He had to be prepared. In other words, before he could receive the vision of God, God had to ready him. Now watch this now. Sometimes we want God to tell us stuff we're not ready for. We can't handle it. We can't handle it. That's why in Luke chapter 8, Jesus said, get on the boat to the 12. And once they rolled in the boat and rolled with him through the storm, they saw his power over the deep. And they got on the other side, they saw his power over demons. They saw his power over diseases. Then Jairus' daughter was raised. They saw his power over death. And then in chapter number 10, he sent them out to carry out his plan. You see, God says, everybody wants to do something for me, but who wants to listen to me? You're not ready to work for God if you're not ready to listen to God. And God's trying to prepare us. Prepare us. See, everybody wants the product, but nobody wants the process. And it's sad today that we're going into churches and churches, not only churches that don't have, that we know aren't sound by the kind of name they have, but even churches that name the name of the Lord, where people are coming into the building, they don't want to be challenged by the Word of God. They want to be entertained and they want to be coddled. And sad to say, there are men that are standing in pulpits today who won't take the time to study the Word of God and won't take the time to glean from the profundity of the wealth of God. Let me tell you something. God took 40 men over 1600 period of time and produced a manuscript that's inspired, infallible, and inerrant. I don't understand how men walk to a pulpit on Sundays or Wednesdays and go, well, pray for me. I really don't have anything to say. 66 books in the Word of God. You got nothing to say. This book is quick and alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Job said, I esteem it more than my necessary food. David said, I consider it to be right about everything. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. But by the way, that's why we have good, godly music in this church, because before you receive the word, we pray that your heart is prepared and that the ground is plowed and that the fallow ground is broken up, so that when the word of God is preached, it can fall into a fertile soil, germinate, and produce fruit that pleases God. This servant had to be prepared. spiritual awakening, the surrendered attention, then the specific asking, you don't know what this is? No, my Lord. What is it? Sometimes God says some things to us we need clarification with. Huh? Sometimes God gives us talent, but then God says, I gave you the talent, but your talent isn't enough. I gave you money, but your money's not enough. I gave you ideas, but your ideas are not enough. I'm worried that ministries are governed by ideas. Ministries are governed by plans. Ministries are governed by egos. Somebody help me preach. You turn the television. That's why you got shows like Preachers of L.A. and people that are running around and making they're shysters that are preying on God's people because they're interested in flying jets and getting bodyguards and man worship more than they're interested in preaching the word of God. I didn't bring you here to bow down to me. I brought you here to bow down to the name of Jesus, because one day every knee should bow and every tongue should confess. We need some men of God like Peter that when they fall down before him, say, stand up. I myself am man. He is the God of all gods, the King of all kings. He was prepared. And because he asked, God answered. I'd like to ask you a question this morning. Are you asking God for clarification? Pastor, I'm going to work every day in a wicked environment. I'm going to school in an ungodly environment. I'm raising my kids in a wicked world. But I got this Bible I can't figure out how to live it out. Guess what? When I'm on my knees, you know what I do? I say, God, explain it to me. I say, God, clarify. God, teach me how to love my wife. God, teach me how to raise my kids. God, teach me how to do right on a wicked job. Teach me how to keep my eyes straight on. Teach me how to have a computer but not click on pornography. Teach me how to have money but not love it. Teach me how to drive a car but to the right places. What seest thou? I don't understand what I see. Well, I'm going to help you. God gives him clarification. He shows him this vision. And I want you to picture two olive trees extended from the trees' branches. The two olive trees with branches are leading to a bowl. From those branches, oil is coming in the bowl. And down from the bowl is being sent through pipes into seven lamps. And from that oil through the pipes into the lamps, the fire is burning. Somebody thank God for the fire. But Zachariah looking up saying, I don't understand this. I don't understand. What's this bowl? And what's coming in the bowl? And the bowl, what's going in the bowl is coming down the pipes. And then the pipes are going into the lamps. And the lamps are burning. Now I want you to know what God is trying to show him. Number one, this is a supernatural possession. By the way, the preparation of God's servant is followed by the power that is supplied. Point number two, the power that is supplied. Notice verse number six, God said, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. In other words, he said, I want you to know something. This power that is supplied is a supernatural possession. Now watch this now. Originally in the tabernacle and later in the temple in the holy place stood a golden candlestick. Don't miss it. Seven branches at the end of the golden lamp. Notice what would happen. The high priest would pour oil. The high priest would take the candle and trim the wicks of the candles to keep the candle burning. This fire would then provide light so that the priest could see to burn incense on the golden altar morning and evening. Now listen now, this is what happened in the old temple. There was a golden candlestick and those seven lamps. And here was a human priest. He would pour oil in there, and that oil would then provide what was needed to burn the fire. But those wicks would get burned out, or those wicks would have to be trimmed and knocked down so the fire would continue to burn. And the fire that came from there would allow then the priest to go go to that golden altar, that sacrifice, and burn incense to God that pleased him. Wait a minute now. Zechariah looked up at that vision. He said, I see the candlestick. I see the oil. I see the lamps. And I see the wick. But you know what's missing? I don't see a priest. I don't see anybody pouring oil. I don't see anybody trimming wicks. I don't see anybody keeping the fire going. And God was trying to show Zechariah something. When it comes to the work of God, I don't need a priest to pour my oil. I don't need a priest to trim my wicks. I don't need a priest to keep the fire burning. You know why people burn out? Because they're trying to keep their own self going. You know why people quit on church? Because they're trying to keep their own self going. You know why people leave their marriage? Because they're trying to keep their own selves in it. But I'm glad that I will serve Almighty God. I can be confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it in the day of Jesus Christ. I don't have to keep it going. God keeps it going. There's no human priest. My spirit. Oh, there's a supernatural possession. Notice, beloved, if you would, there was a self-sufficient production. As fast as they wasted it, they received it. Watch this now. Time they used it up, God brought back in more. Hey, you know what I like about God? He keeps the fire burning. Oh, let me tell you something. I wish I had a few witnesses in here. Sometime in our flesh, we feel like quitting. Hey, listen, I come to church every week, but there's sometimes my body don't feel like coming to church. I read my Bible regular. Sometimes my body don't feel like reading my Bible. And you want to get the devil moving, get down on your knees and start praying. The phone start ringing, lightning start flashing. You got to go to the bathroom, the kid knocking on the door, somebody ringing the doorbell. Before you reading the Bible and watching your little soul popper, nobody rang, nobody called. But you start to do spiritual business. It seems like the devils break their huddle and come charging at you. My friend, if I were to trust in my flesh, I'm talking about your pastor standing here. If it were up to me to serve God on my own, I'd be a failure just like you. But you know why I get up every Sunday morning and why I get in the book? And why I love my wife, and why I'm going to preach till I drop dead, because the Spirit of God burns a fire in my soul. He keeps it burning. You want to serve God 5 years from now? You better let the Holy Ghost keep the fire burning. You want to serve God? Listen to me. All that keeps you here is singing in the choir, holding an offering plate. All that keeps you here is letting somebody that you know impresses you see you come to church. Listen to me. The devil will convince you to stay home, to give up on God. If you're only living right because you live in mama's house, if you're only putting something in the offering plate because you're in a position, if you're only singing for the Lord because you've got a solo and a microphone, listen to me. The devil will tempt you and make a casualty out of you. But guess what? If you love God, it don't have to be on the stage. You can sing in the shower. If you love God, it don't have to be in the altar. You can pray in your prayer closet. If you love God, you don't have to have an audience. You can have fun with God all by yourself. If you love God, you'll serve in the public school. You'll serve when mama and daddy ain't looking. You'll be faithful to your wife when she don't know what you're clicking on. Why? Because you're not doing right for the pastor or your friends or for your peers. You're doing right because just when you feel like you're about to run out of gas, the Holy Ghost of God keeps the fire. Somebody help me preach. Keeps the fire burning. I don't see any priests. I don't see anybody trimming wicks. But I see oil. The supernatural possession, the self-sufficient production, and the steady provision. It was an effective supply and an endless sufficiency. In other words, God said, listen. Your job is to grab them bricks and to get that mortar and build the temple. My job is to keep you going. Now listen. Somebody, look, I wish you say amen about what I'm getting ready to say. God ain't going to come to church for you. God is not going to come to church for you. God ain't going to read the Bible for you. But you know what he will do? He'll give you the spiritual energy to do it. You know what Paul said in the book of Philippians chapter 2 after he gave the example of the Lord Jesus Christ? He said, now work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In the Greek, the word is katergozomai. You know what it means? It means to bring about the fullest, to achieve the maximum results. You've heard me preach this before. It's a picture of a miner digging up in his mind the gold that is there. Now watch this now. The gold was put there by somebody else. but he got to dig it up. You hear me preaching out? Now, here's what God said. Work out your own. Cater goes, oh my. God, he says, you've got to pick the shovel up and dig for the gold. But it comes right on the heel of that verse and says this. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So he says, work, cater goes, oh my. Dig. Then he says, God worketh energio. It literally means energy. He says, when you expend your most, when you give your absolute best, don't worry about burning out or rusting out, because God is the energio. He is the force. He is the might. He is the miraculous pizzazz. He is the boom shakalaka-laka-laka that keeps you going. You determine to read your Bible, come to church, stay pure, love your wife, obey your parents, tithe 52 weeks out of the year. Don't worry about the energy. You just do right. God will keep it going. Amen. It's God which worketh in you both to will and to do. How do I know if my energy is from God when you got both will and do? Amen. Philippians chapter 2, proof text. You don't take my word for it. Say will and do. You know what that means? Your energy may have you doing right, but God's energy will have you doing right and wanting to do right. So you don't just get credit for being ahead in the building today. Amen. The devil beat you here. God's proud of me. I went to church. No, he's not. That's like saying your doctor's proud of you because you came to the office. He's not proud of you because you got evaluated. He's proud of you because you took his advice. Amen. And a whole lot of people have been at the doctor's office today, but very few of them have filled the preach pastor. I'm trying to tell you, prescription don't do you good because you're in the office. It does you good when you go to the pharmacy. You fill it up and you take it how the doctor ordered. And every time you come to the house of God, Dr. Jesus is writing a prescription and he's filling it with the power of the Holy Ghost. But you got to get in that pharmacy and get in that book and get on your knees and fill it. That means if God says cut some friends, cut them. If God says change your language, change it. If God says fix your music, fix it. If God says spend more time praying, pray. If God says give more, give. How am I going to do it? That's not your problem. God will provide the oil that you need. Amen. The power that's supplied. Let me give you two more. The prominence. The prominence to that which is small. Good question. Verse 10. Who have despised the day of small things? The word despised in the Bible really is not. You know, Esau despised his birthright. It doesn't mean hate. It means belittle. To treat as worthless. Now watch this. Here's the question in chapter 10. Who have despised the day of small things? Who looked at little old Zerubbabel and Joshua and them beat up, broke down Jews and went, y'all can't build that temple. Who have despised? Anybody ever experienced any haters? Zechariah 4:10 is calling them out. Which one of you, Sanballat and Tobias, said that if you start building the wall, a fox will run down and knock it down? Where you at? Zechariah says, show your face now, haters, critics, scoffers. Some of you going to work with some of them. Amen. Some of you kin to some of them. Somebody say amen. Here's some of you got saved. Your family said you wouldn't last. Some of you came to church. Your friends said you ain't going to stay. Come on now. Some of you may be married to a hater. Some of you may be the hater that they married to. Zechariah says in chapter 4, verse 10, who have despised their small thing? In other words, who is it out there to think you got to be big with a bunch of resources to get it done? Zechariah said, I'm calling you out. I'm calling you out. He said, who have despised the day of small things? Look at verse number 7. I like this. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. Now watch this now. What is God saying? That great mountain that stands as an obstacle, in my opinion, represents the enemies of the work of God. You know what Zechariah says? He said, that mountain that stood in our way, it'll be knocked down like a plain. And I want to tell you something. When you serve God, it's not your job to run over your enemies, to chase down your enemies, to go have a meet with everybody don't think you're going to make it, to go on Facebook and establish your credibility so everybody knows you really serve God. They don't believe you. No way. Your job is to stand for Almighty God. And I'm glad that the God I serve can take a mountain and make it a plain. Who are thou? Hey, all you enemies that stood in the way of God, where are you now? He said, conquered enemies. Wait a minute now. A completed endeavor. Look at verse number 9. Look at verse 7, rather. He shall bring forth the headstone. Look at verse 9. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this house. His hand shall finish it. Verse 10. They shall rejoice and see the plummet in the hand of Zerubbabel with those 7. Now watch this now. First he says, Zerubbabel's going to lay the headstone. And the headstone is different than the cornerstone or the first stone. In other words, God said, you're going to see Zerubbabel putting the last touch on that temple. And then you're going to see him walking around with a plummet, or what they call a plumb line. And that's to measure, to go through the final inspection to make sure everything's straight. Now, come say amen. Listen, God said, you know what, all you haters that thought they wouldn't finish this temple? You keep hating. But you know what you're going to see in a little bit? You're going to see that same Zerubbabel that laid the first stone when y'all were knocking him down. He's going to put the last capstone, headstone, on the end of the temple right before they have the building dedication and praise God for being building. And then same Zerubbabel is going to be walking around the building measuring. Let's make sure that angle's straight. Let's make sure that line is straight. Let's make sure that's perpendicular. Listen. No. We ain't talking about digging foundations. He did that a while ago. He's going to come through as the building inspector at the end as a testimony that not only did God start it, but God finished it. Let me tell you something. I'm trying to talk to somebody that's just getting in this Christian life, and every time you leave the building ready to serve God, you go back to a family member or to a co-worker or to some old friends that say, man, you ain't going to make a serving God. You ain't going to live for God. You'll be back on the habit. You'll be back in the streets. You'll be back doing what you even some family members say, now, don't you get too deep down in that church stuff. They might have you blind. They'll be asking for all your money. They'll be having you there 3 times a week. You'll be so Jesus-fied. You can't have any fun. And some of them are doubting you. But you know what I'm saying? I'm saying, don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap if you faint not. And if you keep on serving God, hang on a little while, all those haters are going to see you put the capstone, the headstone. God's going to make a preacher out of you, a missionary out of you, a great couple out of you. Single adults right now, stay in the fight of purity and chastity and wholehearted purity and sanctification. There's going to be a day when all your haters, all your ex-girlfriends and boyfriends are going to come to a wedding, and God's going to lay a capstone on your testimony. It said they waited on the Lord, they trusted in Him, and there it is.
Wow.
And then he says, as he lays the headstone, he says, oh, let me let you look at this. He says, verse number 7, he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shouting, crying, grace, grace. Now, listen. He said, the conquered enemies, mountain's going to be a plain. The completed endeavor, we're not going to lay the foundation. We're going to lay the headstone and finish it. But the clear explanation, he said, when little Zerubbabel and them broke Jews build that beautiful temple, there's going to be only one explanation for that miracle. Grace. I said grace. Paul said, wait a minute, before y'all go looking at me and all that I've done, all the places I've preached, and all of the things God's done in my life. And before you go looking at all the churches I started and all the languages I've learned and all the cities I've preached in and all the Jews I've confronted, and when I got stoned and got back up and I got in jail and I got delivered and the devil tried to tempt me with that minister of Satan to buffet me, but God kept me going. Before y'all go clapping, whoa, super Christian Paul, he said, let me bust your bubble and let you know something. I am what I am by the grace of God. And the good thing about when God does it by his Spirit is when the haters see God doing something out of your life, you can't take any credit for it. I'd like to stop and pause today and say, any good that you see in Kenny Baldwin, don't praise me, don't clap for me. I am what I am by the grace of God. Grace! Grace! God's matchless grace. Wow. He said, look at you. Who hath despised the day of small things? He said, there's a clear explanation. There's conquered enemies. There's a completed endeavor. And there's covered efforts. He said, Zerubbabel shall walk with the plummet, with the seven. He said, they shall rejoice. He said, ye shall know, verse number 9, that the Lord sent me. Here's the covered efforts. It'll be distinct providence. Hey, I'm glad when God does something in our life and God's the only one that can get credit for it. And then he says there'll be divine perception. He said the eyes. Zerubbabel was walking with the eyes. The eyes of the Lord, they are the seven. Those seven, verse 10. Seven is the number of completion. That's the divine perception of God. In other words, he said, while you're doing the work of God, you don't have to watch your back. God's perception sees everything. The eyes of the Lord in every place behold the evil and the good. Amen. Aren't you glad that God can be watching you do his work and watching everything else that's going on at the same time? Who have to? Don't let your smallness determine your progress. It's great to be small, because then God gets a chance to be big. Let me give you one more and I'm finished. The picture that is seen. After all of this, Zechariah said, so I understand the lamp and oil and the fire. What about them trees? What in the world are those two trees? And then he obviously didn't get an answer, so he asked again, verse 12. What are the branches? Same thing. Trees with branches. I see a bowl. The bowl has the oil. That's the power of God. The power of God goes in the candlestick. And by the way, God's candlestick today is his church. And the church is nothing without the power of God. It needs to burn as a light in a wicked world. And you're a part of it. The church burns brighter when you burn. When you're not burning, it burns less. Branches. And verse number 13. Knowest thou not? God, something else in do they. You don't know? I sure don't. Then say he, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. I believe he's referring to the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua.
Zerubbabel being that governor, that leader, Joshua being that priest. And God is saying, my leaders are connected to me. And when the leaders are empowered, the people can get the job done.
And may God give us empowered leaders. But the day when I can preach good without power, I need to sit down somewhere. You know what Crossroads needs? And there's some leaders that are under the spout where the glory comes out. Bless God, if you teach a Sunday school class, you need to be empowered. You sing in the choir, you need to be anointed. I'm not talking about tongue talking and aisle running. I'm talking about yielded to the Holy Ghost of God. I'm talking about emptied of yourself and filled with the Spirit. I'm not talking about an emotional showcase. I'm talking about a yieldedness and a consecration that only the Holy Ghost of God can produce.
the governor and the high priest. We've got empowered leaders. God is still looking for men and women of God who are not so impressed with looking good, but impressed with being empowered by God. But then there's an exalted Lord. I believe Zerubbabel and Joshua are a picture. Zerubbabel's the governor. Joshua's the priest. The governor represents magistrate. The priest represents minister. The governor represents king or potentate. And the minister represents priest. In order for the power of God to move like it should, we need a magistrate leader and a ministry leader. And I'm glad that you and I are linked up with somebody who's both and the same at the same time. I tell you what, I'm glad as a Christian, I don't need a king and a priest. I've got someone who is the great king priest. And who better to be pictured or typified in Zechariah chapter 4 than the lovely Son of God, Jesus Christ himself, who stands every day as the great high priest and as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And somebody said, I know the bowl is the power of the Holy Ghost. I know it runs down through the pipes, the church of God. I know that fire is what God keeps burning. But who is pouring the oil? I'll tell you who it is. Jesus is pouring in the oil. He's the great king and he's the great priest. You say, Pastor, how can I keep oil in my lamp? Stay connected to Jesus. He is the branch of magistrate and the branch of ministry. He is the high priest that stands before God on our behalf when we pray. But he's also the king who's coming back one day to sit on the throne. And watch this now. Of his kingdom, there'll be no end. Now, I'm closing again. We have a lot of justifiably tired people in the building today. And I understand it. And you look like it. But you better learn how even in your fatigue to be linked to the Spirit. Because if you are solely dependent on your body, even those of you best in shape will run out of gas. But I'm glad that the Holy Ghost of God has an endless supply that never runs out. So you're in the bus ministry today. You're in the choir today. You're called to preach today. You teach Sunday school today. You're tithe today. You're a witnesser today. You're a good husband today. You're leading your family today. You're obeying your parents today. I'd like to ask you a question.